Am I on? That's good. Yes, I'm getting a nod from the back, which is always positive. Let me pray for us as we begin. Heavenly Father, we want to place into your hands this new year. We want to place into your hands this new year as a church. We ask, Father, that you would grow us in number as people come to know Jesus Christ. We ask that you would grow us in maturity as we come to know Jesus Christ better ourselves. And Father, we want to therefore place into your hands this time now and pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would grow us here, you would change us now, you would speak to us through your word. Father, thank you for this opportunity. Please give me clarity, use me as your servant, but speak to all of us and change us all to the glory of your name. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning and Happy New Year. Happy New Year indeed. I want to say as we begin that this morning is three things, and this sermon is three things. Firstly, it's an experiment because the amount of sleep that I have had before preaching this sermon is not enough. So it is an experiment. I work nights at Tesco's. I also had a party last night to celebrate New Year's, and my friends didn't leave when I wanted them to. So there we go. It's an experiment. That's what happens. It's also a pleasure because, as Hugh has already said, if you don't know me, my name's Rob Tell. I used to be the parish assistant here. Many of you do know me. In fact, most of the people here do. But that is who I am. And so it's always a pleasure to come back and visit and see you all. And it's an honour to be able to open up the Word of God with you this morning. Thirdly, it's also a challenge. Matthew Brailsford, the vicar, said, Rob, we really need someone for the first. This wasn't that long ago. He said, can you come and do the family service? I said, yes, okay. But he said, you can preach on what you like. And I just wanted to say this at the beginning, because I think it's quite interesting, that there was this strong temptation, as I've come to decide what to preach on this morning, to go for something easy. Just a really strong temptation. And normally in a family service, what I would do is I'd probably look at one of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. And so I sit down and I pray and I say, Lord, what is it that I should preach? And then I make a decision. That's how it works. As I looked for something that would be easy in my tempted moments, I found that when you open up the pages of the Gospel, there is not an easy part of the Gospels. All you see in the Gospels is high impact. It's all high impact, and it all hits us. It either challenges us to have a bigger view of God, a greater view of Jesus Christ. It challenges us to change. It has an impact on us. And so this morning, what I want to say is that the passage we have before us is challenging. It's meant to be challenging. But I hope that you feel challenged, and I hope that you find joy in that challenge as well. I just wanted to say those three things as caveat. Once I've got an excuse if I say anything silly as well, because I'm tired. But this morning, as we come to this passage, what I want us to see is that there is a call for us to surrender everything and desperately follow Jesus this year, 2017. There is a challenge to surrender everything and desperately follow Jesus. Now, as we begin, what I want us to think about is there are many... I've got this for us. I was going to get someone to hold it up, but I'm just going to put it up. If you can't see it, it's a big piece of white paper with a big green question mark on it. So if you sat over there, I'm sorry. But there are many questions in life. And I wonder whether you can think of any of the questions that you have asked in the last 24 hours or in the last few days. Here's a few possible questions that you have asked. Has anyone seen my shoes? Has anyone seen my coat? Has anyone seen my gloves because it's cold outside? Has anyone seen where I put my phone? Has anyone seen where my new toy is that I got for Christmas? Do you know what you did? Do you know what you just did there is wrong? Do you know that? Have you asked that question recently? Why didn't you listen to me in the first place? Has anyone seen the car keys? That's the biggest question in our house. Bless my mother, she always loses the car keys. Did you have a good Christmas? Did you remember the turkey? There are many different questions. Questions get asked all the time. But this morning, there is a question that is posed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this question is almost like a bowling ball. And what it does is it comes along and just for a moment, like a bowling ball knocks down all the Skittles, just for a moment, this question knocks away all of the other questions. Because this question is so significant. It comes with the weight of a bowling ball and just makes us go, what is the answer to that question? And so in Matthew 19, verse 16, I'd encourage you to open that up as we look at Matthew 19 this morning. Matthew 19, 16, this is the question. And behold, a man came up to Jesus saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? That's the question. What good deed must I do to have eternal life? Is that a question that you have ever asked before? Another question for you. Is that a question that you find interesting? Is that a question that you think is particularly relevant? I wonder if you're a younger person. I can't see many at the moment. Is that a question that is interesting to you? Does it matter? What good deed must I do to have eternal life? In other words, what is the one thing I must do to live forever in God's perfect place called heaven? What is the one thing? Imagine that I have £20, which I do have. I have £20. Now, what would be a sensible question for you to ask me regarding this £20? What one good thing must I do, Rob, to receive this £20? And what would my answer be? I'm not going to give you it anyway, so don't bother trying. That would be a good question. So when the man asks, what one good thing must I do to have eternal life? There are some things that you might be thinking this morning. Here's some questions that you might have for this question. What is eternal life? Is it even possible to believe in 2017 in eternal life? Isn't it just an ancient idea? Well, let me tell you, those are some great questions. Those are some great questions. Are you someone this morning that struggles with the concept of an eternal life? Perhaps you've even said to yourself, I don't want eternal life. It seems endless. Now, I know that I'm talking to a room that is largely full of Christians. Not everyone here will call themselves a Christian. That's fine. But what I'm saying is that whoever you are, that is a question that you might have asked. What is eternal life? Perhaps you think it's far-fetched. You live and you die. Now, don't accuse me of being miserable, because I don't believe that. But that's what people say, isn't it? You live and you die. Let me say, do you not think, though, just for a moment, that the idea that the universe has always existed and will always exist forever without God, isn't that just at least as strange as saying that the universe has always existed and will always exist with God? I mean, both of those possibilities are strange when you think about it. I say this to people all the time. Even the idea that the universe just suddenly came into existence without God and one day will dissipate into nothingness, that is a strange idea, isn't it? Whether you're a Christian here or not, it doesn't matter. Whatever the answer to that question, however you look at it, there is a strange possibility. But let me just say this, and this is all kind of background. What is the glory of Christmas that we've just remembered? What is the glory of Christmas that we've just remembered? As we thought about the baby Jesus lying in the manger, what did we think about? We thought about the outsider, the eternal Son of God, Jesus Christ, came to earth as an insider to show other insiders like you and me what is on the outside. How do we know eternal life is real? How do we know it's a reality for us one day, eternal life, or it could be for us one day? Because Jesus came to show us what is on the outside. Eternal life is a reality. So there's one thing you might be thinking by this question as our introduction. The second thing you might be thinking, what one good deed must I have do to have eternal life? You might be thinking, there isn't a good deed that you need to do to have eternal life. There isn't a magic ticket, is there? However, surely, doesn't it work like this? You know, there are those who are good, there are those who are bad, and there are those who are in between. And it's generally those who are good over here who get to go to heaven. So in a sense, God is much like our old friend Santa Claus. He sees you when you're sleeping, he knows when you're awake, he knows if you've been bad or you've been good, so be good for goodness sake and get on the good boy list or good girl list. If you've been good enough, what do you get with Santa? You get presents. If you've been good enough with God, what do you get? Heaven, eternal life. Now, I'm not going to make any dangerous claim or moral claim about Santa this morning. But Santa and most people's view of God is exactly the same, isn't it? Do enough good and you get on God's good list. But what I want us to see this morning, we'll just engage with that concept of eternal life as a reality. We just thought about this question, what good deed must I do? Have you noticed how Jesus answers that question? Jesus doesn't answer the question, really, does he? Jesus doesn't explain the secret good deed that needs to be done. He doesn't tell us what the magic ticket is. What good thing must I do? Which charity must I give money to get me to eternal life? Instead, Jesus asks the man a question. What does he say in verse 17? And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good, truly good. And if you would enter life, then keep the commandments." Jesus is making a big, big point here. There is only one who is truly good. Answer? God. There is only one who decides what is good and right. God. There is only one who shows us what is truly good. That is God. What is Jesus saying? Now, to the Jewish people, Jesus is speaking in Judea. He's talking to Jewish people. To the Jewish people back then, God has shown what was good through the commandments, through the many commandments in the Old Testament, but through specifically the Ten Commandments. Now, many people today will say you don't need God to be a good person. I completely disagree with that. You don't need God to be a decent person. Of course, there are many decent people in society. You don't need God to be your version of what is good. But you do need God to know what is absolutely, truly right and good. Because otherwise it's a guessing game. I think this is good, you think that is good. People in other cultures think one thing is good. People in our culture think one thing is good. We need God to know what is good and what is right and what is true. That's why Jesus just says, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, slow down with your questions, sir. Let's just talk about what is good. What do you mean by good? God is the only one who is truly good." Verse 18. Verse 17. "Why do you ask me what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." That's what Jesus says there. Keep the commandments. Keep those good commandments. So verse 18, fair question, right? That the man's trying to narrow it down. "Be very specific with me, Jesus. Make it clear." He said to him, "Which ones? Which commandments?" And Jesus said to him, "Well, let me give you a few. I'll give you a summary. You shall not murder," verse 18. "You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbour. Honour your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbour as yourself." Jesus says, "Is that all right? There's a few commandments for you. A few good commandments. How are you doing with that?" The man wanted to know exactly what he needed to do, and Jesus gives him a summary. Now, I don't know about you, but when I listen to that summary of those commandments, I'm not doing very well. I'm struggling, especially when we know in the gospel that Jesus ramps it up. He says, "What is murder? Well, it's when you get angry with someone. What's adultery? It's when you lust after someone in your head." I'm not doing very well. I'm over here. I'm on Santa's naughty list. I'm on God's naughty list. I'm not doing very well. I'm not up there at the top of the list here. I'm not God's best friend when it comes to doing what is good and what God says is good. Now, listen to this, though. This is amazing. Apparently, this man is very different to me. The young man said to him, "All of these," verse 20, "all of these I have kept." What do I still like? The man's got a very high view of himself, because I don't meet people that say, "Yeah, I'm actually, on that Ten Commandments, yeah, I'm doing all right, actually. Yeah, you know what, I'm pretty deep, you know." No, we all know that we all fall short when it comes to those Ten Commandments, don't we? In comparison to who God is and what God says is right and good, we all do fall short. We don't need a theological degree to work that out. We just see it, don't we, all of the time. The young man said to him, "All these I've kept, what do I still lack?" I would be very tempted to make a sarcastic comment at this point. Jesus is much more compassionate and he's much nicer than I am. The reality is that if he's human, he's not completely nailed it. And he hasn't nailed it for the following reasons. As we've seen, no one is perfect. No one has completely nailed it. But interestingly, I want to make this point as well this morning. And there's this concept, this man has got this concept of how he gets to heaven, about being good or being bad. There is another problem here. How does he know? How does he know whether he's done enough good? He says, yes, I've kept all of these things. He hasn't really done that. How is it possible to even know whether he has done enough to be on the good list? You see, the Bible, Jesus Christ, God himself, does not give us the line. There isn't a line in the Bible. Jesus doesn't give us a line. There isn't a line clearly in the scriptures that says, yes, if you've done all of these things, if you've done enough things, then you're over here. The line's not clear. How do I know? How do I know whether I've been someone that has not done enough? How do I know whether I'm on the naughty list? Whether, when it comes to the scales, I'm tipping this way? How do I know? There is no line, is there? It needs to be clearer than that. And so we come to it. The real challenging point in verse 21. Jesus said to him, what do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. Now when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And so this here is the golden ticket. This is, according to Jesus Christ, the Lord of all eternity, this is the answer to the question. So much of what we're told in life, so much of what we want to believe, is this. We want religion. Part of us wants religion to be a clear-cut game of rules. You do enough good, you're in. You do enough bad, you're out. You follow them, you're in. But friends, let me remind you, this is not how it works. The religion of rules only leads to self-righteousness and pride. It's actually ugly. Why do we gossip about people? Why do we feel better than others? Because look what they did. Look what they're like. Look how bad they are. How dare they? Ever said the phrase, oh, you just don't do that, do you? Why do we say that? Because even as a Christian, even as a follower of Jesus Christ, it's so tempting for me to make religion a religion of rules. It's all about following the rules. And what does that lead to? Jesus challenged it all the time with the Pharisees, didn't he? It leads to self-righteousness. And it's ugly. It doesn't make beautiful relationships at all. Jesus says, no, that's not what it's about. So why does Jesus, and there is a challenge here, why does Jesus tell the man to go and sell his possessions, give it to the poor, and then follow him? Well, to help us understand this, I have two presents. Here's number one. Now, can anyone tell me, is there any children in the room currently who, they don't have to come out. I will, we'll just turn it into an adult illustration. It's fine. I have two presents behind me. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to open these presents, and I want you to see what you make of it. In fact, Will, could you just come and open this, the other one, while you're the next youngest person? You're not a child. I'm not patronising you. You're an adult with a scarily manly voice, which frightens me every time I talk to you. But please open that for me. And then if you could put it on the right, because in my notes, that has to go on the right. Thank you, Will. This is why it's always difficult to prepare a family service around Christmas, because you don't know whether there's going to be any children here. We'd have had all kinds of children up at the front opening these, but what I have here, on the left, what's this? It's a 32-inch TV. It's not mine, I won it on a raffle at work. I worked for Tesco's, I won that on the raffle. It was given to me. What's this? It's a toaster. It is a toaster. There is genuinely, you can have a look later. Thank you, Will, you can sit down. Thank you very much. There's a toaster in there, and that was given to me as a Christmas present by my mum and dad. Now, another question. If I had to choose to keep one of these, what do you think I want to keep? Wrong. I want to keep the TV, because it's a 30-inch TV. I can plug in an Xbox that doesn't exist, but when I get one, the Xbox will go in there. I'll take it to Scarborough. I'll make lots of friends, because I've got an Xbox or a PS4 games console, that is, if you're not familiar. And I'll plug it in. It'll be great fun. It'll be wonderful. I don't want a toaster. I want a TV. Of course I want a TV. It's more fun. I can relax. I can chill out. I can watch whatever I want on it. I can distract myself from all the troubles of the world by watching telly. That's the correct answer, just so you know. And why then did my parents buy me a toaster and not a telly? And it's not just because the telly would cost more if I'd have bought it. Because whilst the answer is because whilst the telly may allow me to have fun for a while, it does not lead to life. And here's what I mean by this. Admittedly, I don't need a toaster to live. But without things like toasters, you won't eat. And if you don't eat, you won't know life in its fullness. You won't enjoy the beauty of life, fun, friendships in the same way. We do need things to provide us food. A toaster is much closer, it's not a necessity, but it's much closer to a necessity than a TV is. That's a decision. If I had to choose one, which way would I go? I'd be tempted to go for the telly, but the toaster, especially when you move into Scarborough and you need to eat, or at least say, come round, I've got toast for you to eat. It helps, doesn't it? Now, Jesus knew that this is amazing, isn't it? Jesus does this in the Gospels. He looks at this man. We've not heard about the man's wealthy position in society, but Jesus does this. In John's Gospel, we see it a lot. Jesus looks at this man and knows about this man. He knows what this man is like. He knows the background that this man is from. And that's just incredible. There's not been a conversation. What does he say? And Jesus knew this man is making a big decision. It wasn't really, what must I do to be good enough? That was the question the man had at the beginning. But rather, what do I love more? My possessions or Jesus Christ? You don't believe me? Well, what did Jesus say? Go sell your possessions, give to the poor. Is that the end of the story? No. Then come follow me. An arrogant thing to say? No, not at all. The right thing to say. Jesus Christ, the Lord, the Saviour, the Master, the King, the friend, the brother, come follow me. You need to come follow me. Jesus is saying at this point, as in many other points in the Gospel, the real way to eternal life, to eternal joy, to eternal happiness, to eternal satisfaction and salvation is relationship with me and therefore my Father in heaven, not a relationship with a rule book. That's the difference, isn't it? It's the relationship with the eternal Son of God, not a relationship with a rule book that makes us fit for eternal life. Jesus goes on in the rest of the passage. I'm not going to go into depth on this, but Jesus goes to talk about how difficult it is for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Why? Because it's so easy. And do you not feel this morning? I do. And whether it's possessions, whether it's money, whether it's wealth, whether it's people, whether it's a person, whether it's a thing, whether it's a desire of your heart, something deep, it is so easy, isn't it? Even if you're a Christian here this morning, to say, I want this thing so badly that I will neglect the Lord Jesus Christ, that I don't want to follow the Lord Jesus. It is that. Do you feel that? Do you feel that? As we go out into the world, there are so many distractions, so many things we need to do. And this man, do you feel the position he's in? What will I choose? What do I want? My things are a relationship with the King of the universe, the eternal Son of God who came to earth to show us the way to life and to save us. Jesus says it's very difficult for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven because of the distraction, because we want things for ourselves. That's just naturally the way we are. The beauty is, of course, what does Jesus say? And Hugh read it at the beginning. With man, this is impossible. With God, it's not impossible. If God is at work, then yes, of course, you can. You have a great helper, the Holy Spirit, who comes to help us follow the Lord Jesus Christ every day. And that's the good news. Look at the promise. We're coming to a close now. Look at the promise in verse chapter 19 at the end. Let me just read that to us. Verse 28, 27, then Peter said in reply, see, we've left everything. We've actually done that and followed you. What then will we have? Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man, that's me, will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters, or fathers, or mothers, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. Now, let me just say this so we're careful here. When Jesus said many who have left families and brothers and mothers, this is not necessarily a literal thing. What has Jesus already said? What's one of the commandments? Jesus didn't get rid of all of these commandments. What's one of the commandments? Honor your father and mother. Jesus isn't necessarily always saying, get rid of your relationships with people. In fact, Jesus calls us to love our neighbor, to love our families, to love our enemies. Of course, we're not to get rid of people, but this is challenging us at a deep level. Attitudes, heart desires, what is our mind set on? This year, as we look into 2017, what is our heart and mind set on? Let me say this. One of the reasons why it might not be set on Jesus Christ, even if you're a Christian here today, is because there are so many distractions for us in the world today. There are so many challenges for us. It's not necessarily a literal thing, but it is a heart attitude, and sometimes that will have literal implications. Sometimes people will leave their homes. Sometimes people will go to Scarborough and plant a church. Why? Because Jesus calls us to take his gospel to other people. Perhaps our vision of who Jesus is, perhaps we've just lost a bit of that vision of who Jesus is. Let's be reminded this morning of who he is. Why is Jesus worth following? Why is Jesus worth setting aside all of the desires of our heart for him? Well, because he is the King, isn't he? He is the Lord. He is the Saviour. The beautiful thing is that the way to eternal life is truly relationship with Jesus. It's not about rules. If it's about rules, it's horrible. It doesn't lead to a beautiful relationship. It doesn't lead to satisfaction and real joy. But relationship with Jesus, that is the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way to the Father. Jesus made it possible, though, didn't he? Even though we do mess up, even though we do break the rules, even though we do disobey what God says is right and good, what did Jesus do? Well, he went to the cross like a lamb led to the slaughter. As a sacrifice, Jesus laid down his life. So he said, come follow me. And even when you don't, there's forgiveness and grace. And my love is poured out on you. Even when you don't, just trust in me. Follow me. One of the ways this year, in 2017, that you will be helped by doing that is this. By being committed to your friends and family, your brothers and sisters at Ferriby Church. We've said it's hard, isn't it? It's hard to put Jesus first. What's one of the ways that you will be helped to do that? By being committed to the people of God that meet at Ferriby Church. Why? Because we come here to encourage each other in our conversations, in our services, in our preaching. A great New Year's resolution for you is to say, I am going to be committed to Ferriby Church this year in a deeper way, because when I'm committed to Ferriby Church, I'm committed to the people of God. And when I'm committed to the people of God, I will help them and they will help me to put Jesus first. Let's pray to that end then, shall we? Heavenly Father, what a challenge this passage is this morning. What a challenge it is to surrender everything and desperately follow your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, we pray that you would give us a greater vision of who he is. Help us to see the reality of who Jesus is, the eternal Son of God. How loving, compassionate he is, that he is the King, and he is the Lord. Help us to make us want to follow Jesus, Lord. And help us to be those, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to have fresh and new desires to follow him rather than follow the things of this world. Help us to encourage one another. Help us to be committed to each other, to love one another as Jesus called us to love one another, so that we may help each other to put Jesus first. We ask this, that you would be glorified. We ask this, that people would come to know Jesus Christ, and that your kingdom would be built here in Ferriby, in Scarborough, the rest of the UK, and the world. Amen.